Wow. It is so good to be back with y'all. We have missed you. I'm one who tells other people to always cherish and wish somebody because it might be the last time. And sometimes I take that for granted. And for so many years, we would come out here once or twice a year, and we got to go to Alabama and come back through here. This is our usual stop back through. And then the last 2 years, we didn't get to. And it's hurt. Because when you have family, and if you don't think I'm family, too bad. When you have family that you want to see, you don't get to see them. It hurts. And little boys aren't little boys anymore. They grow up. And little girls aren't little girls anymore. And you might have seen them on Facebook as they post their lives and things they're doing. But they grow up. And some young men you don't get to visit anymore. That little song a while ago, by and by. We often think about that as being, and the song indicates it's kind of, well, we'll get to heaven. But you know what? Sometimes we're living things here on earth after a while. And it should be. We should know more about things now than we did. Pretty simple concepts, right? Faith, hope, love. Pretty basic. But you should know more about faith now than you did 10 years ago. Or 5 years ago. Or 2 years ago. You should know more about hope than you did before. You should know more about love. And what you know now should not be sufficient. But it should grow. But sometimes we've got to go old school. And it just so happens, you know what we do in this particular lesson? And it just happens, I think Ralph might like this. My heart, my mind, my body, my soul, I give to you, take control. It talks about some things that love is, talks about some things that love is not, and it gets down and it finally talks about it. We'll read in just a moment. But is faith, hope, and love, are those things abstract? Because in our society, they're abstract. Well, what you think is love, what I think is love, used to be different things. What you think is hope, what I think is hope, can be different things. Well, you can have faith, and I can have faith, and we can agree to disagree. So we trust in God. And we're going to turn to God's Word, and God's Word is going to help us to learn. It's not just an abstract thing. 1 Corinthians 13 says, and now by faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. And remember, they talk about these miraculous things, speaking in tongues, laying hands, different things people can do. And he said, you know what, this is more important. And these will stick around, and these abide, and these are things that we have today. And they're all important. But the greatest of these is love. Just happened to be Valentine's weekend, so that works out pretty good as well, doesn't it? You know, it's not abstract. These need to be in everything that we do. And when they're in everything that we do, it will change things for us. It will make sure that we're trying to do the right thing and raise our level of service to others, our level of service to God, and be where we need to be. In James chapter 2, starting verse 14, we're going to read here specifically about faith. And so a lot of people have this idea that faith is a blind faith. That faith is just something, well, it means you generally don't know what you're doing. You're just doing it and you're just trusting. That's all it is. It's not based on anything. But that's not what the Bible says. James starts off with, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works, can faith save him? And James' answer is no. Because he wants us to know that our faith should drive us to action. If you have faith in something, then it should cause you to do something. It should cause you to do something. Every time that there is a presidential election, and every single president gets voted in or voted out, says, well, I caused that. Did you know the stock market starts changing in August? As people are able to kind of predict, they get business, get a good idea of who might win or might not win. And they start changing who they're hiring, what they're doing, what they're planning. And once the election comes in November, they change. If they think it's going to be a good opportunity, they start hiring people. If they think it's going to be a bad opportunity for business, they quit hiring and they start letting people off. They have faith of what's going to happen. It's not a blind faith. Their faith drives them into action. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. You know, a lot of times people try to say the right thing and they try to come to the right thing. Well, maybe you just need to worry about doing the right thing. Because words can be very hollow. Be warm, be filled, but you don't give them anything to eat. Don't give them a blanket. And it doesn't help. It's not simply enough to believe, especially thinking that your words will be enough to help somebody. It continues, but someone will say, you have your faith. And I have works, and people just say, well, that's good enough. You do your thing, I'll do mine. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But what do you know, foolish man, that faith without works is dead? The demons' faith causes them to do something. They believe that there's God. That they believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. And they tremble. There's a story where some demons were being known that Jesus was going to drive them out of a demon-possessed man, and they begged not to be sent back to the abyss. How bad is hell have to be that the demons don't want to be there? But they believe, and they react to that belief. They tremble, just believing that there's a God, saying that, and doing nothing about it, not letting it change how we live, how we do things, isn't sufficient. Well, then, do you ever read a passage over and over and never notice the words, and then there they are? Yeah. Oh, that's what we're talking about, this rope, by and by. We're going to learn something. But do you want to know? Well, there's a good question. There's a lot of people don't want to know. Sometimes we don't want to know. Just let me be ignorant. Let me do what I do. Do you want to know? Do you want to know? There's a lot of people who do not want to know that faith without works is dead. The scripture says that's foolish. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? You know, Abraham's one of those great fathers of faith, one of those great people of faith. It's mentioned again in the book of Hebrews. A lot of things that he did, but this is one of the hardest. For years, he and his wife couldn't have children. Then God said, hey, you're going to have children. They laughed at God. We're too old. When are you going to have children? So they decided they'd help God out. Well, God said, we're going to have children, so here's what we're going to do. That didn't work out so well. It wasn't part of God's plan. God let her know, you're going to have a child. And she did. And then one day God says, you can go sacrifice your son. This is the son that I promised all these blessings through, and you're going to kill him. And they went on a journey. They went on a journey. They took things prepared for sacrifice. And Isaac's asking all the right and wrong questions. Well, where's the sacrifice? Where's the lamb? Well, what are we going to do when we get there? When you believe something, sometimes the actions hurt. I don't think there was a lot of joy in Abraham's heart that day. But he believed in God. He had faith in God. He tied up his son, had a knife in his hand, was prepared to sacrifice him, and there was the sacrifice that God provided. God provided a replacement for Abraham's son, but later on, there was no replacement for God's son. God did sacrifice his own son for us. Abraham still had to do. He couldn't just believe. God stopped him at the last moment. Abraham proved his faith. And the scripture was fulfilled when it says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You know what friends do? You got any friends? Those are people you don't do anything with, right? No. Your friends are the people that you do things with. And at school, you might have a group of friends. In the summer, it might be different because they might live far away. There might be other things that you do. But your friends are the people that you do things with. To be called a friend of God, what do you have to do? Oh, that word's do, isn't it? You got to do things with them. Faith is not just a feeling. It's not just a thought. It's something that can be. Our faith has to drive us into action. In Hebrews 11, verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And I thought I'd use this example before because it's my best example. It's me looking for my keys. Did you know these little tile things don't work if the Bluetooth isn't attached to them? You ever diligently seek for something? How long do you seek? Well, if you're on a trip and it's your one set of keys, you seek till you find it. That's diligent. Well, I looked, it wasn't there. Oh well. Wasn't that important? Then it really wasn't something diligent to seek after. We diligently seek. We're rewarded because of a diligent faith. That means you're doing something. By faith, Abraham obeyed. When he was called to go out to the place which he had received as an inheritance, he went out, not knowing where he was going. You know, Abraham did something I've never done. I've never gone on a trip not knowing where I was going. I at least knew what state I was headed to. Abraham, God said, pack up and go, and Abraham didn't really know where he's going. And there were a lot of promises that God gave Abraham that were not realized in Abraham's lifetime. And the full realization of this inheritance of that land didn't happen until long after he was dead. But he did something. He obeyed, and he went out. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise, for he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And that didn't happen in his lifetime. He obeyed. He went down. He dwelt. He waited. Yeah, he did something. Faith without works, as James says, is dead. Our faith needs to drive us to be obedient to God, which means we're going to diligently seek in His Word. And if we seek, Scripture says, we will find those things that we need to do, those things that we should not be doing. My heart, my mind, my body, my soul, my gift. And so we have an earnest expectation of what God says is going to do is going to happen. Romans 15 verse 4 is going to tell us a little bit about this idea of looking forward to what is actually happening. For whatever things were written before, were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. We heard this last week in Alabama. We started off with Scripture. I think we pretty much ended with this Scripture. You know, the Old Testament, the things that are written there, are for our learning. They're for us to see how God operates with His people. How God tells His people what He wants. And how He fulfills His promises. And how when people follow after Him, like Josiah, good things happen. And when people don't follow after Him the way they're supposed to, bad things happen. And it's all determined by the people that are doing it. And how God has patience. And how God wants people to come back and do the right thing. He's always willing to bring people back. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love as a helmet of the hope of salvation. You notice this is one of many scriptures that has all three words in it. There are lots of scriptures that have faith, hope, and love all in them. We're not using them all this morning, but notice that breastplate of faith and love helps protect our vital organs. But our most vital part, that thing that makes us us, that thing that God breathed life into that form that He made in mankind, a living soul, as the helmet of the hope of salvation, it protects us. It helps our thinking. It helps our view of the world. It helps us to know things because we have that hope of salvation. We know we have that because Jesus raised from the dead. Scripture tells us, Jesus got raised from the dead and we have no hope. And we are people most pitiful, but Jesus did raise from the dead. This helmet helps to defend us. It helps us to keep our head protected. This hope of salvation helps us to make right decisions. On down in Romans, starting verse 24, for we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Hope is an expectation. Oh, by the way, as often in Scripture, these three words aren't completely separate concepts. They're tied together. Let's talk about hope, and you can tell it ties into faith. This earlier Scripture already tied them together. It's an expectation. We eagerly wait. Can't wait. I can't wait. Why? Because you know it's going to happen. You know it's going to happen. You eagerly anticipate it. In Proverbs chapter 10, verse 28, the hope of the righteous will be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked will perish. Now this word that's translated hope, this word that's translated expectation, have the same root word. We can switch those two words. The expectation of the righteous will be gladness, but the hope of the wicked will perish. And we always think hope is some great thing. Notice, what do you expect? What do you know is going to happen? It's just like the word fault. When we use the word fault, that's always a negative connotation. Well, that was your fault. But it can have a positive connotation. We just never use it that way. Okay, who cleaned up this mess for me? Oh, that was your fault. That's a good thing. We just don't use that word that way, do we? In other words, you're responsible for it. The hope of the righteous, the expectation of the righteous will be gladness. The hope, the expectation of the wicked will perish. That's a guarantee from God. That is the prediction of the future. My heart, my body, my soul, my gift. Chapter 22 as we begin to talk about love. Again, these three words are not distinct. And in our society, they all have to be something that is just kind of out there. It's a feeling. So you can have your thing, I can have my thing. But often we think of love as being a physical attraction. And very often, it can start off that way. But if that's where it stays, it's not the love of the Bible talks. Because I'll tell you what, I am literally, physically twice the man I used to be. I was a lot skinnier. Over time, we change. Our eyesight gets worse. Our hearing gets worse. Our hair starts to retreat. Our hair grows in places it didn't grow before. Things happen. But love should grow. Because if it's based purely on attraction, physical attraction, then it has a hard time doing that. But if it's based on what God bases on, then it will grow. And as our eyesight goes, as our bodies change, our love will still remain. It'll be stronger than ever through all situations. So now love is not simply physical attraction. It's something that takes our heart. It takes our mind. And it takes our soul. It takes the stuff that is really us. It takes the stuff that really means something. It takes the stuff that is a part of us that can't be taken away. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And the person asking this may have been thinking of the Ten Commandments. May have been thinking, you know what, there's hundreds of commandments we have to follow. Then we know the ten, but there's all these others. So which one's the greatest? Probably thinking Jesus would answer with one of those ten. Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great, the first and great commandment." That's not one of the ten. It is about the first four. There's one God. You won't make idols to make another God. You'll remember your God and you'll set aside a day for Him. That's the one that He said was the first of the great commandment. Give all your heart. Give all your soul. Give all your mind. Give all your being. Give everything you can to God. That's just not a thought process. It involves the thought process, but it's doing things and reacting to that. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two ten commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So he does bring in the law part, that, especially perhaps those ten. And the first segment of the Ten Commandments talks about God, and the second commandment talks about how to treat your neighbor. Don't covet, don't kill. Don't lie. Don't bear false witness. And on that hang all the law and the prophets. May not be the answer that that person was looking for, but it is the proper answer because it's the answer from God. In 1 John 4, verse 19, we read, "He loved him. We love him because he first loved us." John 14 and 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Back in 1 John, in a little bit it says, "And his commandments are not burdensome." You're right back to doing something, aren't you? Not because it's a list, but because your heart wants to do it, your soul wants to do it, your mind wants to do it. Because you love God with all your being, with all that you have. You notice, He loved us first. He didn't love us because we were beautiful. We're sinners. He didn't love us because we did great things. We went against His word. He loved us despite ourselves. And He did sacrifice His Son. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, it says, "Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Maybe he was thinking about that second part, love your neighbor as yourself. Bear one another's burdens. There's another thing to do. That indeed is talking about love. My heart, my mind. years ago. But the message doesn't change. To let God take control. When the times are going good, as Americans, we tend to forget about God. Look at what I do. When times are bad, we go, God, why did you forsake me? We're the ones who leave God. God doesn't leave us. The Old Testament shows that over and over and over. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. But every day, we need to let Him take control. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, all three of these being put together. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through whom also we have access by faith into this grace to which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. You cannot separate the three. These three abide, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who was given to us. We learn about hope in part through our experiences. By the times when things didn't go well, when things got messed up, because as Christians, Satan's against us. But we trust in God, we have faith in God, we love God, and we persevere, we make it through that, and we learn about that idea of hope. And so what we learn carries us on to that hope for the future. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. If you have never sinned, you don't need Christ. If you can understand the words I'm speaking, you need Christ. If you've never been joined with Him, become a part of Him, been buried with Him in baptism, you need Him. If you don't understand what I'm talking about, then there's plenty of people who can sit here and study with you about it. To see what God's Word has to say, not what I have to say, but what does God have to say? Christ died for us. See, God shows His love. He does something. He shows His faith. That there would be a people who would want to serve Him, who would turn away from their sin, and would follow after His ways. God shows His hope in us. His expectation that there are those who would accept His gift and would become His children, because Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Sounds pretty good to me. Faith, hope, and love. Christ died for us to be justified so we can be saved from wrath. That wrath that the demons tremble. Because they know that's what's in store for them. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. We've been taken from being His family, His enemies, rejoined to the blood of His Son. You know what that makes us? His friend. And what do friends do? They do things together. In faith. In hope and in love. This morning, if there's something that you know that you need to take care of, you knew it before you walked through these doors. You've been thinking about it this week. Do something about it. Take care of it. Don't let it wait. Don't just tremble. Do something. Trust God. If you've never been joined with Christ in baptism, take care of it today. Take care of it today. If there's a need you need to bring for the congregation of Christ, you do so as you stand and sing the selected song.